You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Church Stockton. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
Romans 12, beginning at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, goodness, there are a lot of new faces. We would like to extend a welcome to you. Every single person here, we are glad that you are joining us to gather with God's church. It is good to be with God's people. Amen. And so every year, we as a church, what we do is we dedicate time and space to prayerfully look ahead at where we believe that God is leading us as a congregation. And so today, if you're just joining us, this is the second and final part of our Vision series. Last week's sermon is available online if you need a little bit of a refresher on that. And again, this is the second and last part of it. As I mentioned last week, as the leaders of this church got together and we began to read through this passage in Romans 12, really pray through it, deeply consider God's word, deeply consider the context of our church, where we've been, where we are right now, where we believe that God is leading us. This call to be transformed seemed to continue to emerge, this call to be transformed. And this is really the theme that is going to frame our year together and really is the theme that frames the entire Christian life, to be transformed. And so when the Bible uses this language of transformation, it's very, very rich and meaningful. When the scripture uses this word transformed, it's associated with a variation of the word in the Greek of metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. So what the Bible is saying is be metamorphosized. Is that the proper term? Past tense? Metamorphosized? Be metamorphosized. And the idea is lasting change that affects every fiber of our being down to our deepest core. So don't just settle for notions of slight modifications to our behavior or growing in a little bit better manners or becoming a little bit better version of yourselves or kicking that little old habit. It's not less than those things, but don't settle for those things. It's actually far more than those things. Think like the metamorphosis that occurs in this strange, mysterious process of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly, the strange, miraculous process of death and resurrection that occurs, bringing about something entirely different, bringing about something entirely new, bringing about something entirely beautiful. And I believe that this is what the Apostle Paul is actually getting at here. Because six chapters previous to this chapter, he would tell us this in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Amen? For we've been united with him in a death like his. For we who have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Crucified with Christ and raised anew. And so for those who have been spiritually awoken by God and have been made new through faith in Jesus Christ, this is the new life that occurs in us. The sacrificial love of God for us changes us. The love of Christ changes our lives. Let's note something here. It's very interesting that after being told that we've been forever changed and transformed in chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is going on to say in chapter 12, now be transformed. So that's a question for me, because I'm thinking, has Paul gotten this thing out of chronological order? He just told us we've been forever transformed through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And now he says, okay, go be transformed. You're transformed, now be transformed. So how do we make sense of this? What does this mean? Well, I believe it means that a Christian spends the rest of their life becoming what they already are in Jesus Christ. We spend the rest of our life becoming what we already are. What is God's vision for your life? Well, for the believer, it is to become what is already true of you in eternity. Or to use Romans 12 language, to be transformed. This is how Christianity is distinct among all other religions or really philosophies of this world. Many other religions and philosophies can be boiled down to work to achieve something. Work to gain an identity, or work to find approval or acceptance into paradise, or something along those lines. But Christianity is entirely different. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we don't change ourselves in order to gain an identity. We receive an identity by grace that forever changes us. And that order is very, very important. And that order, messed up, will lead to a life of futility and frustration and separation from Christ. This order is very, very important. And what this does is it takes this conversation about change and it detaches it from the realm of the multi-billion dollar industry called self-help. And detaches it and it places it within the realm of God's grace. Our change, our transformation is and fits into God's grace for our lives. And Lamont famously put it this way, I do not understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are and does not leave us where it found us. God's grace meets us where we are, but does not leave us where it found us. My water's disappeared. Baby, can you throw me that water? Did you steal mine? Just give it a throw. I'll catch it. Oh, okay. Michelle Simas, everyone. She's going to hate me for that one. I really did need water. That was not a show. Okay, let me read that again. I do not understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are, but does not leave us where it found us. So in other words, God loves you so much to welcome you however you come. You got baggage? So do we. You think you got history? You're in good company. God loves us and welcomes us into his family. You're not changing yourself to belong. And yet, God loves you so much, he's unwilling to leave you in that place. And so he works to transform our lives. And so last week, we looked at this from a community-wide perspective. But this week, we're going to be looking at this from a personal level. This is about getting God's vision for your life as an individual. And I think that this is maybe one of the more important things that we can emphasize this year, is getting a vision for transformation in our lives. And this is very important for a few different reasons. First, transformed people make for a transformed church. What is a church but its people? And so what we want to do is we want to commit this year and the years to come to really shepherd you and to equip you and to disciple you towards growth in Jesus Christ in your own life, to see you growing in maturity in Jesus Christ, believing really that community-wide change is going to be this just beautiful byproduct of our lives being changed. Amen? Secondly, it's going to be very, very difficult for you to be seeking transformation in the church if you're not experiencing it in your own life. And I know this one from experience. Seeking to further the mission and the vision of the church while your life or areas of your life are falling apart or breaking or stagnant, that is going to lead over time, going to lead you to a life of frustration and feeling a ton of hypocrisy. And it will ultimately lead you to give up. And so what we do not want to create an environment where when we gather, we've got it all together, and then when we scatter, we are secretly falling apart behind the scenes. No thanks. Thirdly, transformed people will be a compelling vision to our city. I hate to break it to you, no one is concerned and no one that interested in your theories. No one is too impressed by your how-tos. No one is impressed about how many books you've read about God. What people want to know is, has this thing changed your life? Are you different as a result of God graciously saving you through Jesus Christ? That is the question. And so Romans 12 lays out this compelling vision for those of us who really desire to answer that question with a yes. Yes, I've been saved through Jesus Christ, and guess what? My life has been forever changed through this relationship of grace. But before we get there, we need to deal with a problem. And it's probably a problem that has come to mind thus far in our short amount of time already. And here's the problem. We often don't feel transformed. Chances are we came out of a long week of frustration, and we just did not feel like changed people. And the problem is, for those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, we realize that there is still this large gap between what we are today and what the Bible says that we're to become. If you've ever wrestled with this thought that you are not the person that you desire to be, again, you're in very good company. Chances are you are sitting next to a person that is also frustrated with the fact that they're not the person that they want to be as well. And that's why we come to Christ for his grace once again today, amen? I've got a great story to illustrate this. It comes from an author named James K.A. Smith, and he shares a story about how his wife became very concerned about the injustice and unhealthiness of the food production and consumption in our nation. And so she became all about healthy, local-grown, and justly produced food. So sort of like there's been this growing concern about our clothing and how our clothes are made. You know, we go down to the store, we buy cheap clothes, but we never really consider how it does negatively affect other people, maybe on the other side of this world. Well, the same is true in the food industry. And so she became all about this, but he was reluctant because food, right? Like junk food, we love food. And so she gave him a series of books to start reading to change his mind. And as he's reading through these books, he begins to be extremely compelled by this vision for healthy, justly produced food. And he begins to dive into this topic. He's reading as many books as he can. And he shares this story of he sat down in a public place and he's reading one of these books and he's just getting really into it. He's reading, he's underlining, he's highlighting this book about justly produced food. He says he's writing in the columns. He even wrote amen in the columns of this book. And then he says this, an ugly irony struck me. As he's sitting down reading this book, he says, I realized that I was in the food court of Costco with a giant hot dog in my hand. What an illustration for life. He's compelled by this vision of what could be. He's compelled by this vision of what he knew, and yet his actions are so disconnected from this knowledge. You see, the gospel tells us so much blessing has come to us. An eternal amount of blessing has come to us in Jesus Christ. The gospel tells us about this new identity that we receive through Jesus, that we receive his righteousness, that we receive life and joy and power found in him. And yet, and so we're underlining and we're amening, and the gospel is just becoming alive to us. And then we come to these rude awakening moments where we find ourselves in the Costco food court of life once again. We're amening, we're amening, we're amening, and there we are with a giant hot dog in our hand. And so we're reminded that there are still a lot of differences between what we believe and where we are today. A lot of differences between us and the description of new life in Jesus. Pastorally, from a lot of conversations that I've had with you, the church, there's a lot of frustration about your experience, or really lack thereof, of change in your life. And on top of frustration, there's fear for many. Growing fears that God must not love you because your life doesn't seem to be adding up, or God made a mistake on you. He saved you, but now he's cutting bait and running. Or that he's sort of abandoned you to your own devices. You're just too much of a lost cause, and so you're on your own from this point. And so there's this growing fear and this growing frustration. And I think a lot of it comes from, in part, a failure to see where we go from here. I think at its core is a lack of vision for our lives. Too many of us are walking around aimless, really with no vision as to what God has called us to in our lives. For many, many years, the Christian church was very concerned about conversions. It was about having people say the sinner's prayer, get them in the door, have them make a decision. We're going to aim for 10 baptisms this year. We're going to aim for 50 baptisms this year. We're going to aim for 100 baptisms this year. And so the church moved towards conversions and then gave very little thought as to what happens next. Okay, we're here. We believe. What's next? I don't know. I think we're supposed to pray. And like, I remember hearing about someone's devos in the morning. And I guess we're supposed to give some money. And we try to show up on Sundays. There's very little thought as to what happens after conversion. And so the New Testament lays out these paths for spiritual formation, how we can live into these truths that really have been laid out for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, where by the Spirit's power, we can actively engage in this process of transformation and actually see change occurring in our lives. When the gospel promises change in our lives, it's not a lie, guys, and it's not wishful thinking. And so the Bible lays out this vision. This is a process where we acknowledge what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. One of Jesus' last dying words were, "It is finished." You can't add to the good news and the benefits that Jesus Christ has given to us in his finished work on the cross. And so because it is finished, the vision for transformation in our lives is us saying yes to what God has for us and really dedicating our lives to endeavor to respond. The Apostle Paul would write to a young leader named Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and say this: "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths." In other words, don't get caught up in the latest weird controversy and arguments. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so as we train in godliness, there's not only blessing now in the present life, but there's blessing in eternity. A little quick story. Growing up, I had this crazy metabolism. I could eat anything and everything I wanted and never gain a pound. In fact, there were points in my childhood where I felt so scrawny and skinny, I would take shakes to try to gain weight. It's funny how times like come back and kick us on that one. And so I literally could eat anything. And so I carried this philosophy into adulthood that I could rely on my metabolism to keep me relatively thin and appearing healthy. This is kind of the blessing and the curse of being naturally thin, because you're kind of like dying inside, but you appear to be healthy. And so I didn't worry about exercise. I didn't really worry about health or training. Every time I did, it lasted for about a month or a week. And so ultimately, this lacked foresight. This lacked any kind of forward thinking, because guess what? One day my metabolism showed up in my office and said, "I quit." Like, "I'm done. You're on your own on this one." And I went from eating anything and everything whenever I wanted to painfully discovering, that between like Thanksgiving and Christmas, I could gain 15 pounds by just looking at food. I mean, it just shifted significantly, and it's a downward trend. And so I had this mindset that I could maintain health without training. This was my mindset for adulthood. I can maintain health without training. And if my 30s have taught me anything, that it's this mindset is absolute foolishness. And I'm now paying the consequences of this foolish mindset. Now, as obvious as that sounds to many of you, and especially those of you who are still on the New Year's resolution kick, as obvious as that sounds, whether we know it or not, this is the way that many of us treat our spiritual maturity and the way that we treat our growth in Jesus Christ. We rely upon that new believer passion or metabolism that is not designed to carry us through the rest of our Christianity. Your new believer passion has a shelf life, and chances are you saw the end of that many years ago. And now you've been asking yourself, what now? Like there was a spiritual high, a believing, the spiritual, like Jesus saved me. And that new believer metabolism showed up to your office and said, I quit too. And now we're left thinking, what do we do now? What do we do now? Remember last week, as we mentioned, we don't passively drift towards God's vision for transformation in our life. But we do, however, drift towards conformity, deformation, and degradation. And so the scriptures offers us a better life-giving vision of being transformed. And what Romans 12 shows us is this is a process that involves three very important things if you're taking notes. These three things are this: worship, renewing our minds, and practice. The first involves worship. Now, there's a theme and an idea that really runs throughout scripture that is vital in order for us to understand who we are and really what we're becoming. And it is this: we become like what we worship. There is a connection between worship and a changed life. Greg Beale put it this way: what people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or for restoration. What is ultimate in your life will shape you for better or for worse. And so the scriptures tell us about both of these examples. The Psalms warn us about the sort of negative side of this. Psalm 115 tells us this: their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them, what? Become like them. So do all who trust in them. And so in the case of idolatry, which means it's a biblical term for making anything in our life, even if it's a good thing, ultimate. So in the case of idolatry, where we revere something, whether it's a good thing like a relationship or an item or your career or whatever the case may be, when we revere something more than God, that thing or that person begins to shape you and mold you. And there's a little bit of comedic irony in this passage. What the psalmist is saying is senseless idols make for senseless people. Mute, powerless, fickle idols will ultimately make for mute, powerless, fickle people. So let's use an example. The individual that forsakes everything in their life for the sake of their career. Forsaking family, leaving family at home, and ending relationships and putting their faith in Jesus Christ on the back burner to achieve those goals in their career. And what many people will discover when they've sacrificed everything in their life for their career, when they come to the end of their lives, they are the sum total of their career. Well, tell me about yourself. Automatically tell you about my career. In conversations, well, besides the fact that they've essentially isolated themselves and only now have sort of fickle relationships with people still within their industry, conversations immediately go back to work. They don't know how to interact with normal people. They don't know how to ask questions about people's lives. All they know is their work. They are a lesser version of themselves because they have worshiped this thing throughout the rest of their lives. And so whether it's the online temple, whether it's mass at the mall, whether it's devotion to our entertainment, whether it's of sacrificing on the altar of work, or whether it's selling your soul for that relationship, worshiping anything less than God will rob you of your humanity. You will not become a better version of you. You will become a lesser version of you, and it will ultimately lead to degradation in your life. But this isn't all bad. Actually, this is very good news for those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The good news is that when the Spirit of God opens our eyes to see the beauty of Christ, then this powerful work of transformation occurs. Worship goes from just being something we do to becoming life-giving, and it becomes life-shaping. See, worship isn't just life-giving where, you know, like, I loved our time of worship today. I was so moved by it. But worship is also something that God uses to shape us in our life. It becomes life-shaping. Why do we gather weekly? Why do we gather consistently to sing and sing God's praises? Because your formation depends upon it. Because we are worshiping at the altar of lesser things throughout the week, and we need to be reformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And so God does this beautiful work of transforming us through worship. The Apostle Paul would put it this way. And we all, with unveiled face, as the Holy Spirit has removed the blinders from our eyes, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, same word, metamorphosis, into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are worshiping our way into spiritual formation. We are worshiping our way into God's vision for our lives. Worship is key. And this is the key. The bigger your vision of Christ, the clearer your vision for change in your life. A bigger vision of Christ, a clearer vision for change. You're frustrated where you are, get a big vision of Christ. Get your eyes on Christ. Behold Christ. Worship Christ. And the Spirit of God will be at work. Amen? Secondly, this involves the renewal of our minds, particularly through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, where by the truths of God's word, we change the way we think in order to change the way that we live. Dr. R.C. Sproul, who just recently passed about a month ago, dedicated his faithful half-century-long ministry really to this idea, and the idea is the renewal of our mind through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, he was of the conviction, and really the biblical conviction, that our belief will dictate our behavior. In other words, what you believe to be true about God, what you believe to be true about yourself in light of who God is, what you believe to be true about the world in light of what God is doing in the world will ultimately steer your motivations, will ultimately dictate your emotions, will ultimately move you forward in action and influence every single relationship you're a part of. It changes the way that we live. And so, like it or not, the way that we have been conditioned really to think has been significantly formed by some factors in our lives. We have been conditioned to think based on our upbringing, our family of origin, the family that you are a part of, the parents you had or lack thereof, other sociological factors like the school that you went to in elementary and high school and college, the neighborhood that you are a part of, the friends that you're around that form the way you think. Other areas like culture and our surrounding, we are taught what to think the good life is. If you're a woman, you've been taught what a woman ought to be. And if you're a man, you've been taught what a man ought to be. And now we're seeing our society unraveling because everyone has been following their hearts in those departments. The world for so long has been saying this is what a woman is and this is what a man is, and our world is crumbling because of it. We've been shaped, and we're constantly being shaped by the flow of information that we're faced and forced to process on a daily basis. One of the big topics right now is the way that social media is being used to sway public opinion and manipulate our thoughts. And I'm not talking like fringe conspiracy theorist type stuff here. The University of Oxford researched the use of social media for public opinion manipulation. And so they took 12 researchers across 9 countries. Altogether, they interviewed 65 analysts. They looked and analyzed tens of millions of social media posts across some of the major social media platforms. And they found, by and large, that public opinion is being manipulated by, well, that leads to a bigger conversation that I'm not willing to get into right now. But our thoughts that we think are so original to us, in this individual state that we think is so free, is being shaped, and we are following the herd, whether we know it or not. We're being inundated on a daily basis with loads of information, some useless, some important. Our feeds, our social media feeds, are filled with news of horrific events occurring in the world, and then they're haphazardly placed to the next funny, cute story. This last week, I saw that there was a massacre that killed 40 people in the Middle East, and then the very next post was a goofy meme of a pet. And this is shaping the way that we process information. This is shaping the way that we interact with God. This is shaping the way that we interact with ourselves. This is shaping the way that we interact with people. This is shaping our ability or our inability to weep with those who weep and celebrate with those who celebrate. Our minds are grinding from fifth gear to first gear and back into fifth on a daily basis. So why do I share this? It's never been more important for us as God's people and more urgent for us to take up this call to renew our minds. It's never been more important. It's never been more urgent to allow God's word and his spirit to reshape and to renew our minds, to reorient our thinking, and by doing so, change our lives. And so how do we do this? What does it mean to renew our minds? So the first is this: attend to your thought life. Chances are you think a lot about your life. Chances are you think a lot about your career, or if you're in college, your next studies, or the relationships that you're in, or where you want to be financially, or what you're going to be eating later today. But chances are for many of us, we give very, very little attention to our thought life. What's going on in our minds? The Apostle Paul would tell us in Colossians chapter 3, if you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Well, how do we do that? Set your minds on the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. The Bible tells us to take those thoughts captive and redirect them where they belong. See, our minds naturally gravitate towards negativity. Our minds naturally gravitate towards things like cynicism and stoicism and criticism and hatred towards self and doubt towards God and hatred towards our neighbor. And what the Bible says is redirect those thoughts where they belong, seated at the right hand of God. Attend to your thought life. Secondly, form the habit of meditating and reading God's word. Some of you are right now are spiritually stagnant because you are spiritually starving. Following the way of Christ, practicing the way of Jesus Christ, means that we view God's word as our daily food, as our daily food that we need in order to survive. And we can no longer use the excuse of time. If the average person were to pick up their Bible and read it in a month's span, as much as they watch entertainment, watch TV, and watch movies, you would be able to finish, complete all 66 books of this Bible in less than 4 weeks. In just the amount of time that you spend in your Bible, it takes the average person 70 hours to read through your word, the Bible. Chances are, if you're the average person, you're spending at least 70 hours in entertainment a month. We can't use time as an excuse. Third, and finally, speak truth to yourself. Speak truth to yourself. No human being is more influential in your life and more able to shape your thinking than you are. Because chances are no one talks to you as much as you do. Now, we may sound strange, or we may feel strange about this, but we are constantly talking to ourselves. We're constantly talking ourselves into things. We're constantly psyching ourselves out. We're constantly beating ourselves up. We're constantly patting ourselves on the back. We're in the shower. We've got that inner monologue about how if we could just get our opportunity to tell that person off, they would really have it. We're constantly entertaining that inner monologue. And what the Bible tells us is hijack it and replace it with gospel truth. Psalm 42, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. You shall again praise him, the God, your God of your salvation. Reroute those thoughts that you are already having. It's okay, we're crazy together, and speak truth of the gospel for the sake of your soul, amen? But you see, there's one more component we need to talk about that the rest of Romans 12 will turn our attention to. And it's not just about thinking right thoughts. It's also, third, practice. It's a series of practice. Jesus, in John chapter 13, as he's speaking to his disciples, their minds are blown that this Jesus would get down and wash their feet. He says this, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. What Jesus is saying is the blessing's not just in the knowing, the blessing is actually in the doing. This was the failure of the Gnostic thinkers and the Stoic philosophers and even later philosophers like René Descartes, who said, I think, therefore I am. Whether we know it, this philosophy has actually really shaped the way that we approach change in our lives. I think, therefore I am. And the thought goes, if I think it, then it is true. Or if I think it, then it's becoming true. But what we need to see is actually the New Testament writers, by and large, were combating this thought throughout the New Testament. Because a person isn't limited to the mind. We are not brains on sticks. We are holistic people. When Christ raised from the dead, it was body and spirit. And so God is shaping us as a whole. We are such emotionally and viscerally. You guys still with me? All right. Last page of notes, I promise. Yeah. We are such viscerally and emotionally led people. Our desires and our hungers and our emotions steer so much of our decision-making. I read a study this last week that says that 5% of our decision-making is conscious decision. The rest, the other 95%, is a combination of visceral desires, a combination of unconscious or subconscious thoughts, and even things like muscle memory. In fact, I read one philosopher of psychology from the University of Illinois that believed it was 99%. So we have conscious thought, but so much of our thinking is outside of the realm of conscious thought. And so because of this, Scripture introduces practices that shape us. Things like fasting that corresponds with our stomachs. Things like Sabbath that corresponds with our rest. Things like serving that corresponds with our hands and our feet. Things like singing that corresponds with our voices. And all these different practical things that actually shape not just our conscious decisions, but help to form that 95%. The truth is, I want to be a conscious servant of God's people. I want to consciously decide to serve you. But I also want that knee-jerk reaction that when you're called to action, before you even have time to think, that my life is moving in that trajectory. It's deep, it's instinctual because it's been habit formed. Jesus, when he was asked what the most important command was, essentially this person is asking Jesus, what's the most important thing for our life? This was his answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so in line with Jesus's vision for our heart and our mind and our souls, what the Apostle Paul does is he additionally lays out practical ways for us to live, practical ways for us to love, practical ways for us to serve that will cultivate this sort of life in our hearts, that will form and shape our desires and form and shape our instincts and our habits, and that will ultimately promote transformation. Let me simplify it like this. The things that we read about in the rest of Romans 12 are not just the marks of the Christian faith. They're not just the evidences of a changed life. These are the things that God uses by his grace to actually change us. These aren't just the marks. These are the means of God's grace and transformation in our life. So how am I shaped into servanthood? Through service. How do I learn what it means to become a peacemaker? Through loving my enemies. How do I learn humility? How does humility take root in my heart? By associating with the lowly and not thinking too highly of myself. And so when we step back from this and we see the Scripture is showing us that change comes from the heart and from the head and from the body. What this does is it takes all the theoretical and abstractness out of this equation, that theoretical thinking and way of communicating change that I think frustrates a lot of us. And it lays out a clear, not an easy, but a clear path of spiritual formation to say yes to and step into God's vision for change in our lives, one of worship, one of renewal, one of practice. And so if we pursue these things by faith, if we pursue these things by the Spirit's power, what the Bible is saying is these virtues that we read about here by God's grace will take root in us. And we ourselves will experience the lasting change that God promises us. I'd like to invite the worship team up. And what I'd like to do is I want to read the remainder of Romans 12 over us. The Bible speaks a far better sermon than I can. And what I want you to do is to ready your heart to be washed in the Word of God. The Word of God is sharp and it cuts and it divides, and it is able to identify things in your life, one, that I would never be able to, and two, that you're not even able to. And so what I want to do is I want to read verses 3 through 21, and I want to ask you just to receive God's word. I want to ask that you would be prepared to not just know, but to respond. And I want to pray that God would cause his word to stir conviction in the areas where we need to be responding, where we need to be stepping into God's vision for our lives. Pray that there be encouragement. I pray that there would be boldness and courage given, but also that we would that we'd be convicted and that God would move through his word. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Church Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.